by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
Last week, we began our message time by asking several questions. And many of those questions fall around my challenge for us for 2011. And one of the questions I ask is, how does a church make an impact in its community? How is it that we as a church can make an impact in our community? And some people mentioned outreach. Some people mentioned we need to show love and compassion to those who are in need. And basically, a lot of the answers focused around a needs-oriented ministry. In other words, helping to meet needs. And we try to do that in some ways. We do a phenomenal vacation Bible school. I do a grief ministry. We're working on getting a crisis pregnancy center in here. There's all kinds of things going on that are needs-oriented and reaching people on a level where the Spirit of God has an opportunity to transform their lives. The second question I ask is, if a church is impacting its community, what should that look like? What does it look like? And I think we kind of concluded that we would see lives changed. We would see people coming to faith in Christ. We would see Christ transforming those lives that surrender to Him. I ask, if a church is not making a significant impact in the community, what was the problem? And I give the number one answer that I heard back was prayerlessness. The most important thing that I believe that we can do is be a people of prayer and praying for impact, praying for God to just bring people into our lives and be able to reach out in positive ways for Christ. We talked about what hinders impact as a church. And we said, you know, it could be a lack of focus. It could be being so busy in lots of areas and not really focusing in that way. We said a lack of resources. In fact, nationwide, the number one thing that prevents ministries from reaching their full potential is a lack of resources. That could be people, and it could be financial, could be all those things. When asked why do these things hinder our impact, we said that there was a lack of spiritual power then. And we decided that we could decide to change that, and the Spirit of God working through us and around us could make that change as well. And so the challenge that I'm presenting for 2011 and following is that we focus on making a greater impact. I shared last week, when I came here, about the number of people that we had would have all fit in this section. And we experienced a lot of growth. And that kind of has, it went, and now it's like this. And it's like this. And it's like this. Why? Because I think in some ways, we have either overdone the things that we do, that's called beating a dead horse, or we have not constantly re-evaluated what we need to be doing. You know, if you do the same thing over and over again, it becomes not only monotonous for the people that are doing it, but it becomes often ineffective. We need to keep asking God, what do we need to do? 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 And so, if you look, somebody said to me last week, I didn't get where that fit for 2011. So if you look down the very left and read the first item, you'll see the year. But it says, together. Last week we looked at what it means to be together. That means we're on the same page. That means we have the same focus. That means we're working together. Zero excuses. That's what we're going to talk about today. With one heart and one purpose equals an impact. And I believe that kind of church, that kind of body of believers will make an increasingly stronger and greater impact in helping people to find Christ who will transform their lives. And so when we talked about what it is together, we looked at the example of the early church. And we were in Acts chapter 2, and we saw that the people gathered together for the teaching of the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. They gathered to hear from God. And we also saw that they fellowshiped together. They spent time. They were involved in each other's lives. They were connected. And we're going to be working on connecting this year. They gathered for prayer and support. And let me tell you something. That prayer time that we just had, that several of you prayed, that was sweet music to your pastor's ears as well as to the Lord's. We need to be really, I'm convinced, we need to be really undergirding everything that we do with more and more prayer support. And then gathering together for service. They gathered together. They worked together. They made an impact. And that small body of believers turned the world upside down. Let me just show you something here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 47a, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Daily. Those who were being saved. How many did you think? Acts chapter 2, 41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number daily." Acts 4, 4, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I mean, that's rapid growth. We talked last week, and I said, you know, based on the statistics, how many people live just in the borough of Tamaqua? And I won't even bother to ask how many that is here, because I know that half of you come from outside of the borough of Tamaqua. But if I were to ask how many of you live in the borough, there's a little over 7,000 people. Based on church attendance, just church attendance, and averages, and church membership roles, and all of that, it's safe to say there are 5,000 people in this community that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. And that's a low number. Because just because you go to church doesn't mean you know Christ or He is transforming your life. And so there is an abundance of individuals. Now, just on an aside, last week I talked a little bit about geese. And I heard various comments about geese, and we talked about why it is that we work together and the benefits of geese, how one bird uplifts the next goose, and they even take turns moving to the front of the V. And then, ironically, somebody sent me this next slide this week, and I thought, well, isn't that special? but it worked. And I couldn't pass it up, I'm sorry. Has nothing to do with our message today, but there it is. Couldn't help myself. And now today we come to the next part of the formula, which is zero excuses. So let me ask you a question. What are some of the excuses we have for not making an impact? Now it's your turn to talk. Louder. No time. Fear. Money,
lack of knowledge,
busy. That lack of knowledge one is interesting, because I would say the greater majority, has enough knowledge, confidence maybe, to go with it, but certainly knowledge is one of those items. What else? I hear one from people saying, people aren't interested. Do you think that's true? How many of you think people are not interested? Shake your head, yes. How many of you think people are interested? Shake your head, yes. I believe people are so seeking spiritual things. The sad thing is, they're seeking them in all kinds of quote-unquote spiritual places other than Christianity. And so people are looking for answers to their messed up lives. People are looking for hope in a hopeless world. All right. What is an excuse? What is an excuse? A way to get out of something you don't want to do. Is it something that's usually valid? Sometimes? Is it most often valid? No. An excuse is often a defense. I don't know if I put that slide in there. If I did, throw it up. If I didn't, forget it. It's a defense or it's an explanation. Sometimes it's a reasoning. A lot of times I think it's a concoction. It's somebody trying to put something together to get out of it. It's saying the dog ate my homework. That's probably the most famous excuse. The dog ate my homework. Now wait. Is she okay, Mike? What's the matter, Amanda? Okay, all right. It's okay. Okay. It's all right, Mike. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay, Mike. We'll just pause a second. Okay. 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 Oftentimes, an excuse is just a rationalization. It's oftentimes we find a way to blame it on something or blame it on someone else, okay? Excuses are seldom valid. As a young Christian, I would say to somebody, she was my pastor's wife at the time, and I would say to her, well, I don't have time for this. Because I have this to do, or I have that to do, and too busy with my job, or too busy with the kids, or too busy with this, too busy with that. And she would ask a question, and it would always make me pause and think, what if God took away your excuse? You know, what if God took away your excuse? The things that God wants you to do, what if God took away the excuse that we give him? And we do create them. Our scripture today is found in Hebrews chapter 12. I would invite you to turn there. I don't know why the computer said verse 4, because it's verse 3 that we're going to end with. But we're going to turn here. We're going to look at this in light of the impact that we as individuals make and in light of the impact that we as a church make. So Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you do not grow weary and lose heart. The scripture that the author of, left one of my clues out there, I watch myself. I think in my, but I have no concrete evidence, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. And so I left that out. But anyway, I can't say that. The author of Hebrews, who is unknown, says that there's this cloud of witnesses. And when we think of clouds, we think of fluffy things, or we think of, you know, heaven, or we think of that. But the Greeks had a way of using that word to speak about a great number of people. And the author of Hebrews is looking back and saying, we have a great number of people that he just wrote about, people who are mentioned in chapter 11, a great number of people who are evidence that the faith works, that change can happen. Ordinary people who God used to bring about extraordinary events. He calls them witnesses. These are individuals who have made an impact. And he mentions several in chapter 11. He mentions Abel, he mentions Enoch, he mentions Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. And if you know anything about most of the people that are mentioned there, what would you say? Were they perfect? No. They were ordinary people who God used in extraordinary ways. Are they any different than us? Are we ordinary? I think so. I think we're very ordinary. And I don't mean that in a negative light. God uses people just like you and just like me to advance his kingdom. He still does it. And the author says, we have all these people that God used in great ways. Now, these are some things that I think we need to do in order to do extraordinary things like they did. I think that's what he's saying. God used ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things for him. And so today I want to share just four truths with you. If you have your outline, you can follow along with that if you will. But truth number one says this: we must rid ourselves of every excuse that hinders our impact. We must rid ourselves of every excuse that hinders our impact. And we can come up with them. It's easy. It's real easy. We come up with them individually. We can come up with them corporately. But the scripture says that we are to throw off everything that hinders. Now, if you were going to run in a marathon, what would you wear? Running shoes? What else? Shorts? You'd wear the lightest things so that you were able to get the greatest distance for the energy that you have. Basically, the Word of God is telling us that we are to get rid of the things that hinder us from making an impact or winning the race or running the race in the way that God would have us to run. We heard several excuses. We heard busyness. We heard work. We heard all kinds of things. But I think that is work wrong? Is work a bad thing? No. Is the busyness that we have with maybe family or whatever, is that a bad thing? No. You know, the real issue is that oftentimes the things that hinder us are too much of a good thing. Would you agree with that? No, maybe we work too much. Maybe we have too many involvements. Could be lots of things. And any one thing in itself is not bad. It's the accumulation of all those things that sometimes hinder us in making an impact. One of our core values is intentionality and simplicity. You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that as a church, we want to focus on the things that help people to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to make Christ known. It means that some of the things that we've always done because we've done them have lost their effectiveness. The world has changed. They've lost their effectiveness. It means that instead of filling every date on the calendar, that we need to carefully put things on the calendar that are going to help people to either know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to make Christ known. And not too many in any one area, because we want to be able to accomplish all three. And so it's important for us to do that. It's said that Walt Disney, Kyle will probably stick his head out of the room back there, was ruthless in cutting out anything in any of his films that would take away from the story's plot line. Walter Kimball, who was one of his animators for the movie Snow White, worked 240 days on a 4.5-minute segment where the dwarves made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. Was that in the movie? No. It was cut out. It was funny, but it was decided that it stopped the flow of the picture. And so although it was good, it was deemed to be a hindrance to the overall impact of the film. Now I would ask, if the film of our lives was played, if the film of our ministry together was played, are there some things that, although good, might better be cut out so that overall the impact was greater? We must rid ourselves of every excuse. If we're at a point in our lives that we have to make excuses for the things that we do for God, we're doing too many things somewhere else. We really are. You know, if your closet gets full and you don't have room for clothes, what do? You take some out and you give them to Goodwill or something, right? The same thing occurs in our calendars. We have to take some things out and get rid of them. Truth number two. We must repent of the sin that hinders our impact. Sin always affects our work for God. It is always a hindrance to our effectiveness. Do Christians struggle with sin? Yes. John wrote 1 John to Christians, and he said, if we claim to be without sin, what do we do to ourselves? We lie. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8 and 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Every one of us falls short of God's standards. We can come here on a Sunday morning, we can put on this pious, holy face, but I can tell you this. Every one of us over this past week have done something more than likely to displease God. Our best efforts. And, you know, and then that occasional person that says, I never sin, pride, there you go. It's just kind of the way it is, all right? We have an unkind thought. We may do something, say something, or whatever it is that does not please God. And so sin is a problem in our lives even as believers. We can trust Christ, we can be forgiven, that forgiveness covers our sin, but we continue to make wrong choices at times. And so the author here tells us that we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles us. And I would suggest that one of the greatest things that hinders the impact of the body of Christ is sin. Someone has rightly said that the reason that people do not want to trust Christ is because they know somebody who says they do. They don't want to become a Christian because they know a Christian. Quote, unquote. And so, if the body of Christ is living an authentic Christian faith, I believe that draws people to Jesus. But if the body of Christ is living a hypocritical Christian faith, it does just the opposite. And how many of you have invited somebody to church or have talked about church and somebody said, full of hypocrites? We've all heard that, okay? That's just the way it is. So one of the things that we can do to increase our impact is to live like we really love Jesus and get rid of those things in our lives that cause our testimony, cause our message to be ineffective. And my friends, it's not usually those quote-unquote big sins that we get caught up in. Imagine the obstacles if you were to walk from New York City to San Francisco. I've driven from Tamaqua to Kansas. That was enough. Imagine walking New York City to San Francisco. There was one man who accomplished that rare achievement, and he mentioned something that was very surprising. He said the toughest part of the trip was not maneuvering the steep slopes or the mountains or crossing the hot and dry desert. Instead, he said, the thing that came closest to his defeat was the sand in his shoes. Think about that. You know, the thing that probably keeps us, if there's anything in our lives, any sinful thing in our lives that keeps us from making a significant impact, it's probably not a sin that's this big. It's probably like those little grains of sand. And the author says, we are to rid ourselves of everything that hinders us. How do we do that? We repent. We say about sin what God says about sin, and we ask God to forgive us for that sin. But repentance means that after we ask for that forgiveness, we seek God's strength to not keep doing it. Repentance means we stop and we go in the other direction of that sin. And my friends, if we want to make a significant impact as a body, if you want to make a significant impact as an individual, that's a place to start. That when people see those who profess to know Jesus, they will see Jesus in them. Truth number three, we must persevere in the things that enhance our impact. Not only must we choose to get rid of the things that hinder us, not only must we get rid of the sin that entangles us, but we must choose to persevere in the race that has been marked out for us. That word perseverance means that we need to continually do the right things. Last week, we looked a little bit on some of the right things as they would apply internally. We talked about, and I mentioned them earlier again today, being in the Word, prayer, serving the Lord together, fellowshipping together, spending time with one another, being involved in one another's lives, carrying one another's burdens, helping those that are in need. What does that perseverance, what does that impact look like outside of the doors? That's a question I'm asking you this morning. How is it that a church makes an impact externally? One of you just may have the right thing, so don't hesitate to share. A spirit of love. Thank you. So, showing love, compassion, well, is that what you're meaning? Okay. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's kind of a cliche, but it nonetheless says it.
Helping others when you can.
Helping others when you can. Okay. So it's about doing things. It's not sitting in the pew. It's not only sitting in the pew, praying for the people outside. It's doing something practically outside after you have and as you have prayed for them. Okay? Anything else? We're going to put something on the calendar. Significant impact in the community of Tamaqua. What would it be? I can tell you it's not sitting in the pew and unlocking the doors on a Sunday morning. That's not it. Opening the doors and turning on the lights is not evangelism. A little louder. For the glory of God. Yeah, oh, absolutely. Nothing to call attention to ourselves, but that God would be glorified, that Christ would be seen wholeheartedly. It's a doing, okay? All right? Okay. The point is that we need to focus on the things that will enhance our impact and then persevere in them, not grow weary. And that's what happens. Sometimes we grow weary. Maybe we grow weary because, as we looked at last week, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But not grow weary, because there is an impact to be done. Do you honestly believe that God wants the people in this community to know Him? I believe it with all my heart. He absolutely does. You know who He's depending on to get that done? Us. He's depending on us. We must continually ask ourselves, what is the impact of what we're doing internally and externally? And we must persevere in the things that enhance that impact. Truth number four, we must focus on Jesus, who empowers our impact. You know, there is not a thing that we are going to do apart from the work of His Holy Spirit that's really worth anything. It's really the truth. We can accomplish lots of things in our own flesh, in our own strength and our own ability. But what is the lasting value of that? The work of God is the work of God. He is the one that transforms a heart. He is the one that fixes a life that is messed up. Anybody know any messed up people? Well, lots of messed up people, right? Starting right here. He is the one that transforms lives and hearts. And so we need to focus on Him. He is the one that we need to be seeking to give us our direction and the guidance. And we need to keep our eyes off of ourselves. You know, I think that's another thing that hinders our impact. We begin to look at what somebody else did or is doing, and we lose our own focus real quick. And I can tell you that if we keep our eyes focused on each other, it's a distraction. And it will probably have a significant effect on hindering our impact. And it's just the way it is. We need to have our eyes focused on Christ, working together, focused on Him. It's so easy to get off track by looking at other people. And now take that to a ministry level. We can do the same thing comparing ourselves to other ministries. We can look at other churches in the area, and we can say, look what we're doing. They're barely doing anything. Or look what they're doing. We don't need to, right? We can compare ourselves to other ministries and almost become content, staying right where we are. Maybe I should rephrase that. Staying stuck right where we are. But the reality is that we need to look to Christ. We don't need to try to become a cookie-cutter image of somebody else. We don't need to have our eyes focused on each other. We don't need to try to do what somebody else is doing so we can do it. We need to be asking God, what is it that we need to be doing? And then obey what He tells us. Does that mean that we'll have to sometimes stretch ourselves beyond our comfort zones? I hope so. The author says, look to Christ who endured the cross. Do you think that took Jesus out of His comfort zone? That's a mild statement, right? Wasn't something that He really wanted to do, and we know that. But He did it. He went to the cross because it was necessary. It had to be done. And that work on the cross impacted all of our lives in some way. Sometimes the things that God asks us to do, we're not saying, oh, sign me right up, I'm ready. No, sometimes it takes us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it stretches us a little bit beyond where we want to go. But we need to be willing to obey in order to make the impact that He desires for us to make. And so I want you to conclude today by remembering this. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things all through the Scriptures. The author of Hebrews says, take a look at this cloud of witnesses. People like so-and-so, like so-and-so, like so-and-so. It worked for them. Now, evaluate where you are. Get rid of the excuses. Get rid of any kind of sin that's hindering you. And run the race. Do the things that God has for you to do. Just look to the finish line. How many of you watched The Amazing Race? Some of you must. Maybe some of you won't admit it, but some of you do. I don't watch it very often, but sometimes I do if I'm flipping channels looking for something. Interesting sometimes to see what people go through. And people are, for those of you that may not know, it's a competition of teams of people that are seeking to get through various events and places around the world. And each leg of the race, there's prizes, there's various disadvantages that they run into. They go through multiple countries and multiple kinds of transportation. They'll be in planes, taxis, cars, trains, buses, all kinds of things to get to the end of the race. But there's one lesson that we can learn from that, and that is the teams that are most successful are the teams that always evaluated their effectiveness. They looked at what they've done and tried to fix that for the next leg of the race. And so, question one, what are some of the excuses that hinder your impact? What are some of the things that have been a problem in the last leg of the race that can be worked on for the next leg? And then, are you willing to reduce your number of excuses to zero? And my friends, I believe that's what it's going to take. I believe that's what it's going to take. That every one of us collectively realize that God has a desire to reach people around us. And we need to dump all of our excuses and do what he wants us to do. Father, thank you for, again, laying these thoughts on my heart. I pray, Lord, for the communication of these thoughts, Lord, that you would take your word and, Lord, help us to look at our lives. And I pray that your spirit this week, as we think about impact, as we think about reaching others, as we think about being used by you, we might be sitting here today saying, I don't make excuses. I don't have any excuses. And I pray that the first time we make an excuse from this moment on, your Holy Spirit would nudge us and say, that's one. But Lord, not only would you show us the excuses, but Lord, that we would have a willing and surrendered heart to get rid of that excuse so that we might be more effective for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.